Okay, we come now to chapter 3, Realistic Parenting, part 3. I'm overwhelmed. Parenting in an imperfect world. Okay, the title for chapter 3 probably resonates with a lot of parents. I'm overwhelmed. Parenting often seems to test our limits, try our patience. What are you trying to say to parents here who are overwhelmed?
Yes, so in the in the progression of the narrative of equipping for life, we focused on the parent first, and then we've looked at the child, and now we talk about the fact that parenting is done in a world, in a culture that is itself imperfect in many ways, and so that adds a whole added dimension to our challenge to be the kind of parents God wants us to be.
Yeah, we want to encourage parents, don't give up and to keep going, and though parenting takes place in this imperfect world that we're going to talk about, we can be realistic and practical, and rather than focusing with an idealistic rather unrealistic parenting approach, we can approach things realistically. We can expect challenges to come. We can be specifically aware of the world in which we live and to handle it appropriately and helpfully for the sake of our families and for the honor of God. We can recognize the tendency of our sinful nature, our flesh, deal with that, and the reality of the devil and temptation and deal with that as well. So things are complex. It's not very straightforward always in parenting. We need to be aware of the world in which we live. So not every time that our child disobeys or if there's a problem, it's not necessarily one or the other person's fault, the parent or the child. It could be something to do with the world in which we live. And we have to deal with the complexity. So there could be partly responsibility in the child of the parent, but we need to be discerning. And so that's the topic of this discussion in Chapter 3 in our book.
It's true. We're all sinners. And so certainly one thing I've found as I try to lead my family is we need to work at cultivating an environment of mercy, of forgiveness, of grace, to be essentially a kind of a microcosm of in the family of what we rebuild the world that God intended to create in the first place.
Right.
In addition, as creatures, we're all finite and we have our limits. So we're not just sinful; we're also limited. We have a frame; we're frail. So as parents, as mothers and as fathers, each in our own way, we need to recognize we have a need for encouragement and support. We also have a need for rest. We need to take breaks once in a while. Above all, I think as a couple, it's so important to realize and to recognize that we're in this together. Mm-hmm. And so speaking to husbands especially, I'd say we need to support our wives in every way we can so they don't collapse under the incredible emotional and spiritual load that they bear as mothers of their children.
Jesus said to his disciples that they are in the world, but not of the world. How is this relevant to parenting, and what stance do you recommend that we take toward our children's absorption of the culture around them?
Right, so Jesus said that in his final prayer in the Gospel of John, we're not in the world, we're in the world, but not of the world. And I think it certainly applies to when we think about our children being in school or in college. The Bible says that the devil is the ruler of this world, which means that the culture around us, more often than not, will not exactly celebrate Christian values. And so, especially for parents of older children, this means that we will need to make it a point to teach them what biblical values are and then encourage them to have the courage to stand up for those values and to practice them. And that's hard. They'll need to be willing to sacrifice sometimes, you know, being popular with their peers, you know, whenever Christian values are at stake. It's, you know, certainly, as we've seen, it's not easy in middle and high school, and it won't get any easier in college and beyond. I think as we increasingly see in our culture, Christianity is deeply countercultural, as the Bible tells us. And so followers of Christ need to choose to take up their cross and follow him.
Yeah, so our goal is not to raise children who are nominally Christians, but who will grow in their own relationship with the Lord and move on with this in their lives after they leave the home.
Yeah, that's right. So, you know, as part of, you know, you think of the Great Commission and you think of the call, right, to make disciples, and certainly that applies, I think, to our children as well. So we want them to embrace and own and respond to Christ's call to discipleship. Otherwise, they won't have a relationship, you know, with Christ on which they can build when they leave home. It'll just be, you know, mom and dad's faith, and, you know, they'll likely stop going to church when they're no longer at home because they've never really entered and deepened their own relationship with the Lord. So our goal has been and continues to be to raise culturally aware and discerning children who can assess the culture's values and principles. We don't want them to be totally oblivious to the culture around them and just somehow, you know, artificially just, you know, keep them away from the culture. As Paul says in the book of Romans, we want them to be transformed in the way in their way of thinking rather than being conformed to the culture around them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so one of the things, pardon me, one of the things that we've done is to, you know, just make ourselves available for conversation to help them process what goes on around them. Take time. We talk about the presence of the mother and the presence of the father to be available as part of parenting. So when their peers ask them to go see a movie that's inappropriate, how do they handle that challenge? Mm-hmm. We found also that parental involvement is key in the church, in the youth settings, youth retreats, and mission trips as well. We have to help guide them through these issues that they deal with in even in church.
Yeah, you know, what we have found is you can't assume that necessarily other families in the church have the same values that mm-hmm. that we do.
Right.
Each parent and you know, every family needs to set its own standards in keeping with what they believe Scripture teaches, and decide what does it mean for them and you know, for their children to pursue holiness and purity, and, you know, as Scripture teaches, for us to be set apart from the world spiritually so God can use us as his witnesses, because I believe ultimately we want our children to be God's witnesses in the culture around them. But how can they be, you know, his witnesses if they become so absorbed in the culture that they're virtually indistinguishable from it?
Absolutely. One of the problems in parenting is just that we're super busy, tired, and we need rest, right?
Right. We totally agree. Speaking of parenting in this world, we're created beings. As I mentioned, we have natural built-in limitations. You know, I found certainly, you know, I'm guilty of that quite often. You know, we sometimes tend to spiritualize everything when what we really need is just a good nap or a break or even a vacation. Experienced parents know that it's vital to take a break occasionally, actually to do that on a regular basis, because there's only so much stress any of us can handle.
And of course, that's certainly true for mothers who are central to family life and often are deluged with demands from many sides. Very important to take the breaks you need.
Yeah, so in our book, we talk about the need, especially for husbands, to understand their wives' frame and limitations. Sometimes, you know, fatigue is an issue. You know, so the need for husbands to support their wives, to give them breaks. We've not always fully succeeded in that, but you know, the goal is to give my wife, you know, regular breaks, at least, you know, one or two afternoons a week, you know, to be specific, and you know, to certainly to do that on the weekends as well. You know, in the book, we also talk about the need to set priorities, as we're all limited in the number of things we can reasonably expect ourselves to do. Sometimes we're just doing too much.
Mm-hmm.
You say in your book that parents need encouragement, support, mentoring. How have you tried to give and receive that in your own experience as parents? And why is it so important to recognize that parenting can't be done very well on our own?
Yeah, we have seen in our experience that there is definitely a need for encouragement and support and mentoring today for parents, as there always has been, I'm sure. But neither of us grew up in a Christian home, and our parents do not live in the vicinity. They live quite far away in different countries, actually. So we've felt an acute need to find support and encouragement ourselves as parents, so we recognize this in other people's lives as well. We found that in churches, there's not been a sufficient response to that need. In many cases, not all cases, obviously. I'm sure there are some. But we would like to acknowledge that it would be wonderful if in the church community there could be built a robust support network for parents and especially for young mothers. I have seen some of this, but I'd like to encourage more of that. I'd like to encourage this in the way that there would be not only practical help for practical matters such as, you know, guidance and infant care and that kind of thing, but specific mentoring by experienced mothers who can share what they've learned with younger mothers.
In a later chapter, you talk about the frequent sources of conflict. But here in your third and last chapter on realistic parenting, you briefly tackle the big three, sex, money, and in-laws. Why are these three particularly important when it comes to parenting? And do you have any practical tips here?
Yes, it's kind of interesting because, you know, we wrote this book, you know, recently, but just this week as I started thinking about you know, talking about this aspect of parenting, you know, I just realized it just never grows old or out of date. Those are just realities in every marriage and every family that can be both the source of conflict and are just things that we need to talk about when we talk about, you know, how to be parents in this imperfect world in which we live, where we deal with many complex challenges. So first, certainly God made us men and women with sexual desires. He gave us marriage to be exclusively devoted to each other. You know, as we read in the beginning, in marriage, we can be naked. We cannot be ashamed. We can pursue intimacy both spiritually and physically. So, you know, certainly as we tell our children as well, sex is a wonderful gift from God, but it can also be the cause of conflict if we're not careful to put the needs of the other person above our own. Again, I was reminded recently once again of the importance for me as a husband to be sensitive to my wife, as 1 Peter 3:7 tells us, to be considerate. And wives also need to be sensitive to the needs of their husbands. And then the second issue, financial matters. Financial matters are very important, and you know, you'll find that out if you neglect how to be diligent in that area, because debt is real bondage, And we, you know, certainly in this country, we need to learn not to live above our means. As parents, we need to teach our children how to manage their money responsibly and to develop a good work ethic, especially in our teenage sons. And, you know, finally, the Bible also says that when we get married, we leave our parents and we start a family of our own. So hopefully our respective sets of parents will respect that. But there may be times when we need to draw certain boundaries. And we also need to let our spouse know that while we want to honor our parents, they are our first priority.
Very good. This has been very good counsel. Next time we'll be back with Chapter 4. Thanks a lot.